Last week we looked at salvation, that we're born again into an eternal home, and that we're kept by the power of God. And today I want to kind of continue that theme of what it means, or the implications of being born again. Now, as a quick background to 1 John chapter 5, or to your 1 John period, the author is John, the son of Zebedee, who's also the writers of the of one of the gospel books as well, and 2 John and 3 John. The date, Domitian was on the throne, depending on your view, it was either early or late, probably somewhere in 85 to 95 AD is when John wrote this. He wrote this from Ephesus. The emphasis was on Gnosticism, because Gnosticism during this period had begun to flourish. And so the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle John, wrote to confront Gnosticism. So the big question is, what is Gnosticism? Well, let's define it, or at least try to understand it. Gnosticism, the word Gnostics, gnosis, means knowing ones, knowing ones. So when at this time, their focus was more on knowledge, not on faith. So in other words, the way to experience salvation was through a special knowledge that only the Gnostics had. The Gnostics believed that all matter was evil, but the spirit is good. So in other words, anything that you saw, particularly the body, anything, was evil, but the spiritual side of it was good. Therefore, when Jesus came, he only appeared to have a body, because the Son of God could not inhabit something that was sinful. And so when they looked to the cross, when the Gnostics looked at the cross, they said Jesus only appeared to have a body. He didn't actually have a body. And if you go back and read John, 1 John chapter 1, you will see that John specifically deals with this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked at, which we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. John starts out immediately by saying, we saw Jesus, we heard Jesus, we touched Jesus. He had a real body. And all of you that are teaching that Jesus only appeared to come in the flesh, you are wrong, because you have in Jesus Christ the God-man. He is both God and man, but even in his humanity, Jesus retains his divinity. And a lot of the backdrop of the New Testament epistles deal with things like this. He's writing to confront something. Therefore, in their conclusion, the Gnostic conclusion, Jesus was not fully man. But I have to remind us today is that if Jesus is not fully man, then we don't have salvation in Christ. And we're going to go kind of unpack this as we go along. Let's look at what John says. First of all, this salvation that we looked at last week, being born again into an eternal home which is kept by God, this salvation leads to love. Now notice what he says. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, everyone, that is all of those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, those who have come to the cross metaphorically and trusted in Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection, all of those who believe, and the word pistuo in the Greek, those who believe, refers to complete trust. That means you have to have complete trust in Jesus Christ. This is not intellectual comprehension. This is not coming to a place of just merely understanding, having an intellectual apprehension of who Christ is. It is not obedience to a creed. Salvation is neither one of these. Salvation at its core is trust in Jesus Christ. That is the essential element of what causes God in his unbelievable plan to pull the Holy Spirit, put the Holy Spirit into our hearts. It is by faith. It is not a creed. It's not how good you are. It's not how many works you do. But it is also not just understanding or comprehending who Jesus was. It is about trusting in him as Lord and Savior. And the question is, what are you trusting in? John tells us very specifically here, look, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. Do you see what John's doing here? Jesus was the humanity name for Jesus. Christ is his divinity. You have to believe, and this was striking right at the belief of the Gnostics. He was attacking them full force. He was saying Jesus was fully man and Jesus was fully God. And along those lines, because Jesus was truly man, he was called man. Jesus was his earthly name. He had body. He had emotions. When we go back and we look at the New Testament, we see many times where Jesus cried. He laughed. He had all of the emotions. He had human actions. Jesus took the cup. He held people. And so Jesus had the human actions. He was born under the law and died under the law. Galatians chapter 4 says that he was born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. As God, though, they were combined. And by the way, trying to understand Jesus poured in humanity is very hard to understand. It's very hard to understand, at least this side of the fence, until we get to heaven. But the fact is, that's what happened. He had divine names. He had divine attributes. He had divine works. All of the miracles of Jesus, when you look at the feeding of the 5,000, you look at how Jesus cast out demons, you look at how Jesus healed the lame, caused the blind to see, all of these things point to the fact that Jesus was God. And then the divine glory, we saw that at the Mount Transfiguration, where Jesus and Elijah and the prophets, they were all there, and they just looked at Jesus. Peter, James, and John looked and said, should we build a tent? They were freaking out because they saw the divine glory of God. And only Jesus Christ, listen to this, only Jesus Christ could keep the law perfectly. None of us could do it. All of us fall short. Remember, we talked about that too. All have fallen short of the glory of God. None of us can reach God's perfection. Therefore, God had to have a plan where Jesus came, was born of a virgin, and would live every law that God ever spoke, thought, or commanded, and lived it perfectly. Do you know why he did that? Because we can't. It is impossible for us to live everything that God commanded us to live apart from Jesus Christ. And the purpose of this was to ransom all and be called Savior. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the Savior. In his humanity, his divinity. But look what happens in this belief. Notice what John writes here. Everybody who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. I know it's, five words? It's only three in the Greek, the born of God. Here's the thing. This is what it looks like when somebody comes to faith in Christ. Not exactly like this, but you understand the baby image. The baby is brand new, and that's exactly what it means when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We become little children, and that's what Nicodemus and some others struggled with, this born-again terminology. How can you possibly be born again? Well, with man it is impossible, but with God it's very possible. All things are possible with God. And so we are born again. We are born anew, and you know what that means? That means we start life over. We start life over. And you notice where it came from. It came from belief. It does not come from works. It does not come from being good and doing good and trying the best. No, it comes when you trust in Jesus Christ and he makes you a brand new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. And the Father of lights causes this. He causes us to be born again. And being a baby, you know, you grow. And I've talked to people through 27 years of ministry, and they say, well, what do you mean you're born again? And I've tried to explain it to them that, when you're born again, you start over as a baby. And one gentleman who was in his 50s at that time, I was probably in my late 30s or 40s or early 40s, he said, I'm like a baby. And I said, in God's eyes, because you've been born anew. And just as a baby, now you need to start growing and you need to start learning more and more about him. This is the entrance level. But I want us to understand something, that God is the one that does this. God is the one that gets the glory, not us. Now, the result of this new salvation, and everyone who loves the Father, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Loves is not agape, it's agapeo. And it's used 103 times in the scriptures. And it always refers to extreme value. And everyone who extremely values the Father also values those who have been born of him. That means we're of great wealth. We're of great value. And I know it's been said a lot of times, but it's worth repeating, that if you were the only one that needed to be redeemed, Jesus Christ would have gone to the cross for you, because you are of such great value. Do not ever let anybody tell you you are not of great value, because you are. I like what Zane Hodges says in his commentary. This love does not spring from something lovable within the person himself, but from his paternity. This right here is what we're talking about. And it is to be a loving community. Not because that I bring something to the table in which makes me lovely. No, it is because my spiritual DNA is tied to Jesus Christ. And your spiritual DNA is tied to Jesus Christ. Many of us have families that are fractured and broken, and I'm talking about our immediate families. We set that aside for a minute. But within the body of Christ, we are all connected by the same DNA spiritually. That is, by the blood of Christ. And therefore, this is what it should look like within the body of Christ. If we say that we love God, then we love one another, because God is love. He says that in 1 John, the book of 1 John. We are the family of God. This is not what you get in the world. This may not be what you get in your biological families, but this is what it should look like in the family of God. Because we are born of him, we have the same DNA, and he is our Father, and we love him, and we love Christ, and because we've been born again, John says, and this was the thing, this was the thing. And I want to bring this in because I think it's important. The Gnostics of the day, if you didn't have the special knowledge, you were lower. And in fact, when John wrote this, he realized that some of the Gnostics didn't even love these people. They couldn't stand them. And John said, if you love God, you say you love God, then you love those who are born of God. That's not even a question. We should have preference with one another. This salvation of love leads to obedience to God, and notice the call. By this we know that we love the children of God. Now, he's going to expand on what he just said, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God. Now, watch what he says. When we love God and obey his commandments. So here's what it looks like. we say that we love God and we're in that relationship with God, but then there's a follow-up that we love others. And it's anything that he has commanded us in the scripture about the body of Christ and how we function as believers. So you have the salvation leads to love, which leads to the obedience of God. And the question is, how do we love others? Let me just give you some commands, obeying commands. And I'm going to give you quite a few. I mean, I've pulled these out of scripture, but okay, we're to comfort. That we're to comfort one another. The world will not comfort us. The world does not even like us most of the time. Or you mention the name of Jesus. Stir to good works. That's how we, come on, you can do this. And also along with exhorting one another. Challenge, come on, let's go, keep it going. Build each other up, minister to one another, forbear with one another. Sometimes we may not always get along, but we forbear with one another. We forgive one another. We submit to one another. We teach one another. We prefer one another. These are all taught in Scripture. We pray for one another. This is so vital that we pray. I don't know if you, we had been praying for this pastor in Indiana who really went through a very difficult time, nearly died. And Audrey and I would pray for him, and there was others in this circle that was praying for him. And the family felt that because we were praying. And this prayer right here cannot be overstated. It's something that we should be doing for one another. When somebody says, I have a problem, we should immediately say, let's pray about it. And I know that there's times that we get, you know, it's happened to me too. There's been times somebody said something. You log it in. You do go pray about it later. But then you really should be praying right then to let the person know. Grab their hand. Pray with them. This is obeying the command. Being hospitable to one another. Fellowshipping with one another. Ron and Debbie had a great time the other night. That was fantastic. It was a great evening. Thank you. This, obeying the commands. This shows that we love God. And the salvation that God has given to us, where God showed his love to us, we now have in us, and we now give to others. And it should not be forced. It should not be coerced. It should be honest, and it should be a display of what God has done in our hearts. It should be, you know, thankfully, when you walk into our church, you can sense that people love one another. I joked with several people this morning, and I'm just going to tell you, it is a big difference when you walk into a church where nobody is talking, nobody is saying a word, versus you walk into a church where people are smiling, hugging one another. This is why I think it's so important to keep the fellowship time together when we have the meet and greet period. I think it's so important to show that we love each other and we say good morning to one another. The only problem is sometimes you guys are slow to get back to your seats, and so we have to try to fix that, but no. The nature of this. Verse 3, notice the nature. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And the word here, keep, is a military term. I always love using the military, but it is a command. It is a command, and John was using a military term where you are getting a command from God directly. That you are getting a command. And he uses a military term to make the point that when God says it, you obey it. And you do it. I also like what, this is another way of looking at it. James 1, 22 to 25. Be not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word as well. It's amazing. As a pastor, in times that I've been able to talk with people and counsel them, And I say, okay, the decision that you're needing to make is right here. And this is what the Bible says here. This is what the Bible says here. And they can look at the command and they can look at the teaching on that specific thing. And I've seen this happen not just a dozen times, more than that. I give people the scripture and they go, I know the Bible says that, but I'm not going to do it. And usually when you go against scripture, it usually doesn't play out well. It usually doesn't turn out in your favor. Look, I like what Daniel Acton wrote in his commentary. This does not mean that God's laws are not exacting or demanding. Rather, it means that God's laws are not oppressive or crushing. They are not a terrible weight that we cannot bear. God's moral standards are high, but God gives the Christian grace to be able to live up to that standard. In other words, when God tells us to do something in His Word, when He tells us, okay, this is what I want you to do, it's not that God is trying to take away your joy. God is trying to protect us. Because if we will do what God tells us to do, we will prosper and our lives will be in tune with God. But when we don't live like God wants us to do, then we get into trouble and then we begin making our own mistakes. And some of those mistakes will last a lifetime. Isn't that right? And I think if we were to get back to the Word and read it and obey it, God would bless us. And that doesn't mean that we're going to do it perfectly all the time. But let me just say this. God's way is right all the time. And when you're born again, and if you want to grow in love and you want to be obedient to Him, then we must obey the Word. We must obey the Word. It's not an option. This is something that we do. And I think one of the best ways is if we could just get it into our minds and our hearts that, okay, I am going to obey God. Now, there's times you may not understand what God wants. I understand that too. But I believe if you go to the Scripture and you pray and you ask God for direction, He will give you direction. But what is not okay is when God tells you to do something and then you choose not to do it. Then you're left to your own problems. And like I said, I've seen people suffer a long time when they've not done things God's way. But this leads to a victorious life. Notice what he says. For everyone who has been born of God, Nikaio, overcomes the world. Nikaio means victorious. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Pistos here, which means trust in Christ also. I don't know. When I was a kid, I used to love risk. And we used to, when we'd have campouts or sleepovers, we used to play risk in the tent. We'd have our flashlights and we would play that game all night. And you know what the goal of risk was? I had to make sure none of my friends would cheat, but you know what the goal of risk was? The goal of risk was world domination. That means you beat everybody else. This victorious life that overcomes the world is by faith. And when we put our faith in Christ, we have defeated the world. Jesus Christ has defeated the world because He rose from the dead and reigns at the right hand of the Father. And we are victorious. We win. We win. We're victorious. And it's not because of what I've done, even though as I live my Christian life, it ultimately goes back to the faith issue. It's faith in Jesus Christ. He is the one that gives us the victory. And he closes with our faith. Notice what he says. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I hinted at it. Do you know where the victory is? There's the victory. In order to be born again, there had to be a resurrection. That's where the victory is. Here's the other thing. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father right now, making intercession for us. Salvation ultimately leads to love. Love leads to obedience. This obedience leads to the victorious life. But the starting point again, brothers and sisters, is not do you have a head knowledge, not do you know a bunch of scripture, not this is what the church says I should do, and I try to live my life by it. No. It is about the day that you come in personal contact with Jesus Christ. It is a day when you say, I admit that I'm a sinner. I have seen the cross in my heart, and I admit that I'm a sinner. And because I'm a sinner, I know that I'm in trouble, and I need a Savior. And the Savior was the one who went to the cross, died for you and for me, hung on the cross, paying for our sin, physically died, not according to the Gnostics, but according to us, physically died. They put him in a grave, and on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. Does the resurrection live in your heart? Please, please. The only way that you can be born again is to trust in Christ. Settle that issue in your own heart. That is the only issue that is going to matter. That is the only issue that is going to matter is have you trusted in Christ?